at the end of David's life, David turns over the kingdom to Solomon. And in verse 24 of chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, and there is a lot of verses that we'll share this morning. We're not going to go through all the texts, so I pray that you go home and do diligence and go through some of these and make it your own, right? When you come here to listen to me, don't just listen to me, listen to the word of the Lord and go back and say, what does this mean to Fred? You know? What does it mean to me? You know, does it, what effect does it have on my life? But it says, when David comforted Bathsheba, this is after the fact, right, of his sin, of his confession, of his repentance. It says, he comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he named his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. It's always good, you know, when we get out of sin that we know that the Lord loves us. You know, when we step away from sin, that we hear His voice and Him saying, you know what, I'm glad that you stepped away from it and I love you. You know, it's not that He stopped loving David, but He just reassured him that He loved him through giving him a son, even after his sin. And he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Interesting enough, when you look at these two names, Solomon and Jedidiah, you see Solomon means peaceable, right? Peaceable. Meaning someone that would instill peace into some relationship. And I think Solomon's coming instilled peace into David's life. It reinstilled God's peace into his life. And Jedidiah, when Nathan, a friend of David, had saw what happened to David and the sin that what he was involved in, and then he saw Solomon come forth and he went to pronounce that there was a son that David had. He called his name Jedidiah because that means to love. And it was apparent that God loved David, right? Even after his sin, even after he turned from the Lord to his selfish ways, even after that, he said, you know what? I see that God has loved David again, you know. Continued to love David through the sin even. It wasn't even again. He just reconfirmed that, yes, he does love David. And so these names are defined as this, but was his life exemplified by this? Was Solomon's life full of peace? Was it full of love of the Lord, you know? And when I look at this, I say, Fred, is your life full of peace? At times, sometimes it is, and sometimes it isn't, right? Because we have this flesh, unfortunately. And is my life full of love? Is our lives full of love? How are we loving folks? How are we treating folks? How do we live? You know, do people see the love of Christ in our lives? When we talk about somebody like Solomon, we should look at him as what is the legacy of Solomon, right? So when I say Solomon, what do you think about? Right? There's a few things that we think about, right? And I'm hoping that as we go through this morning, we touch on those and see how the importance of him is and see where Solomon started. You know, Pastor Bob mentioned wisdom, right? Where he started. It's where we all need to start. We all need to be seeking the Lord's wisdom. And where did he end? You know? It's not so much where we started, it's where we finish sometimes. It's that progression, but it's hard, you know, when we finish. Are we finishing strong? You know, I look at what's in the news today, right? Joe Pa. from Penn State, right? How did he finish? Tough. Makes you sad, doesn't it? I'm not even a Penn State fan. But I think of what people think of me. And I think, what is my legacy to these people? You know, Joe Pa will be dead in a matter of a year or two, you know. I mean, he's an old man, right? There's no doubt. People will forget who he is after a while. Give 100 years, nobody will know who he is, right? What's our legacy made up of? Is it concern that I look good? Or as a Christian, is it more of a concern that the Lord looks good in our lives? Is there a reason why we're 2,000 years past the birth of Christ and they still remember who Jesus is? Why is that? Because his legacy has lived on and on and on. We are the promoters of his legacy, right? What we do doesn't necessarily, we shouldn't look at it as, well, how are people going to remember me? But how are people going to remember Christ? The one that lived in me, the one that changed my life, the one that died for me, the one that saved me and gave me eternal life. How are they going to remember Christ, right? And am I going to taint the picture by the way I live, right? Have I compromised in such a way that people no longer see Christ in the picture that the Scriptures give us, but they see this wishy-washy Christ that saves everybody, that's love, right? But they don't see the justice involved in them. They don't understand the personal relationship that they can have with them. What are we showing people? You know, and I guess today as we look through Solomon, I would challenge you, what are we? What are we showing? What are we showing folks about Christ? 1 Kings, if we want to flip over to 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, David saw it as very important as he left. As he was getting close to death, he was turning the reins, in a sense, over to Solomon. He saw it as very important that he would encourage him to follow after the Lord. And so, it says in, starting in verse 1, "Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon, his son, saying, 'I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and whatever you turn, wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their ways, to walk before me in truth with all their hearts and with all their souls, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.'" So an encouragement to Solomon to keep true to the word of God, to follow after him, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies. It seems to be sound advice. It seems to be sound instruction. But you know, each one of us has had this, right? When Pastor Larry was here, I'm sure, and he's given it well, right? And he gave sound instruction. That he encouraged you in the Lord to serve the Lord. The Lord shows you something that you need to do it. You know, not to be have that whatever kind of attitude. You know, well, it'll get done. Whatever, you know, it's good enough. You know, it's good enough. And as we look at this place, right, we say, is it good enough? Is that the attitude we should have? Is this place just good enough? Is it clean enough? It's good enough, you know. You know, as we'll get going through this, we'll see that Solomon starts to build the temple, right? And I won't spoil it by getting ahead of myself, but he wants it to be the very best. That's what our goal should be, you know, is our very best. So if you want to flip over to chapter 3 of 1 Kings there. The first thing that we recognize Solomon was for the request of wisdom. Do you know it all? Certainly not. But we have somebody that does. You know, you realize that? We have somebody that knows it all. That he was the creator of the universe. That he was the writer of the word, you know. That he inspired men to write this down and without a flaw has processed this book for us. Given us this book for us. Has taken prophecy and fulfilled it. And continues to fulfill it throughout time. We have somebody that does. That we should ask him, Lord, what do you think of this? What will I do in this situation? So Solomon, verse 5 of chapter 3, says at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and asked God. And God said, ask, what shall I give you? What shall I give you? So if the Lord came to you today and said, what shall I give you? What would your response, honest response be? Would it be, Lord, get me out of this situation? You know, it's too tough. It's too hard. I can't stand it anymore. Get me out of it. Would it be something even more selfish? Gee, you know, I could certainly use a new car, you know. Would he become your genie in the bottle? Or would he become the God that you serve, you know? And I think that's the point here. And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you, and you have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. Solomon recognized something here. He looked at the history of God and he said, you know what? You're merciful. You've been merciful to my father. He recognized that it wasn't his father's doing that his father was blessed, but it was God's doing. That God was the one that had blessed David. He recognized this. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I'm a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. You ever feel that way? It's like, man, I don't know which door to go in, Lord. I have not a clue. You know? And I'm in that situation even today with my job. Lord, do you want me to quit? Lord says, yeah, I do want you to quit. Right? Do you want me to quit? After I get my next job or before I get my next job? That's my question to the Lord. You can pray through that because that's a hard question for me right now. You know? And the Lord's saying, are you trusting me, Fred? Are you able to... You've seen the things. You've seen the history. You've seen the blessings. Right? I always tell people, you know, as we've made this journey, the Lord stepped us through so nicely. I mean, this week we close on the house up north, right up in Geneva. It's all gone. It's beautiful. I look at that and I say, what a blessing of the Lord that the Lord, we had it up a week, the Lord brought in somebody that wanted it, gave us an offer. Mid-November, we're done. It's sold. No more mortgage. Right? I go, wow, thanks, Lord. It's almost like I forgot that blessing as I'm trying to trust Him with something else now. Right? He's so gracious to us, isn't he? He walks us through this and He doesn't give us too much because we know He knows He'll blow my mind. You know? He's going to blow my mind. And so, but Solomon here recognizes where the blessing comes from and that he lacks everything. You know? I mean, if you took Solomon at this point and you were interviewing him for a CEO job, which is exactly what he's taking over here, and the board of directors is sitting around him, and he walks in and the board of directors give him some questions, and he says, I'm a little child. I know nothing. I don't even know how to turn the doorknob on the door going into my office. That's what he's saying here, in a sense. Would you give him the job? God's given him the job. Why? Well, that's what's going to happen next here. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. It's like giving the keys to the kids. I know my kids would like that, keys to the car, right? Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? He says, Lord, I just need wisdom. I need wisdom. I have nothing to give. Yet you've entrusted me with this. Has the Lord entrusted you with something and you have no clue how to do it? Has He laid something on your heart? Has He pricked your spirit and said, hey, you know what? I want you to do this, right? I want you to do this for me. You say, man, I don't have a clue. And you're trying to figure it out. You get out the pencil and you get out the paper and you're trying to figure out, how am I going to achieve what the Lord's asked me? Lay the pen down. Throw away the paper and let the Lord instruct you and give you wisdom. Right? Do I know what I'm doing? I have not a clue. Don't you feel great now? But the Lord does, right? And that's what I'm asking the Lord to do. Lord, give me wisdom. You know, give me wisdom how to instruct the church, how to lead the church, the things that we do, Father, that they would glorify you, that at the end, we would hear your voice and you'd be well pleased with us. Lord, could you do that for us? And He's so willing to do that. But we got to ask, you know. And it says once that Solomon had asked this, it said the speech pleased the Lord. That Solomon had asked this thing. He said, wow, he could ask for anything. The Lord was, in a sense, blown away by the humility here of Solomon. Are we humble? Or do we think we can do it all? Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself. You haven't been selfish, you know, because you haven't been selfish, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Because you've asked in this way, he says, you know, the Lord was blessed, you know. And really, this was a condition of his blessing. Because of this, right? We'll see as we read through verse 14 here. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anything like you, anyone like you, before you, nor before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. See, because of what he asked for, and how he asked for it, the condition of his heart, right? What's the condition of our heart? How do we ask the Lord for things? Is it self-beneficial, or is it something that is humble? Do we go before the Lord and humbly ask him, Lord, can you do this for us? For the reason that we want us to serve him. And he blesses that. He blesses that kind of heart. You know? And then, not only does he bless us with wisdom, right? Here, he blessed Solomon with many other things. And as we know, you know, some consider Solomon the richest ever. Right? So, it's amazing. God is amazing. That, you know, but as I look at this, do we always do this? Do we always go to the Lord and ask for wisdom? Or do we just try to work it out ourselves? We think even the littlest bit of wisdom sometimes is not worth asking the Lord over. Lord, should I fix this car or get rid of this car? Or do we allow our eyes, boy, that car looks nicer than my car, so I'm going to go get that car, right? Sometimes it's a feeling that we have, right, is why we do the things we do. I think what we ought to do is put our hands over our eyes. Our eyes is very deceiving sometimes, you know. We make decisions because our eyes have seen something that somebody else has, and we envy that. We wish we had that. I've had a lot of things. The Lord's blessed me with a lot of things, you know. But I'm telling you right now, them things don't mean much to me. They don't mean anything to my eternal value. Right? They're a bunch of things. You know? As we've moved down here, we've gotten rid of a lot of things. We've noticed that we still have a lot of things. Right? It's amazing how much you can survive with a whole bunch of boxes piled up in a room. Two rooms. And you can still survive without all that stuff that's piled up in those rooms. You think, do I really need this stuff, Lord? You know? It's nice when you come to a point in your life when you devalue everything, right? You devalue how much all this material stuff means to you, and you start to value things that are eternal. That's what we need to do. We need to value those things that are eternal. Please turn to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, chapter 2. I cheated. I've got mine marked. So I can just flip to them. So I'll chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 takes us in the second thing that we probably know Solomon for, and that is the building of the temple. Right? David couldn't do it. So David prepped, in a sense, Solomon and prepared him to build the temple. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, then Solomon determined to build the temple for the name of the Lord and a royal house for himself. First of all, Solomon was determined, right? He was determined to build the temple of the Lord for the name of the Lord. That's what he was determined to do. Lord, I'm going to build this for you. What's our lives like? Are we building our lives for the Lord? Are we setting up our temple? Are we setting it up for the Lord? Is it clean? Is it prepped? Is it someplace that the Lord would want, that you would want to invite the Lord into? To see the crevices, to see the closets. Is it something that we'd want, that we'd feel very welcome for the Lord to come in and just see it? You know, if you open the front door of your heart, would you be worried that he might see a closet that you didn't want him to see? You know, we've got to lay it out there. You know, he sees it all anyways. So here we are. We got all the closets closed. And he sees all the junk in them anyways. Why not just be like Solomon and just say, hey, you know what? I'm a child, Lord. I'm a child. I don't even know how to come in or go out, Lord. But come in and clean me. But he was determined. He was determined to build a healthy, beautiful temple for the Lord. And Solomon selected 70,000 men to bear burdens, 80,000 to quarry stone in the mountains, and 3,600 to oversee them. You know, if we look at this, you know, so he was determined. He set out, he was determined. And boy, we see the task here. I mean, all these folks, you know, wow. Gives us a good look at the magnitude of what was here. It wasn't something that he should take lightly. It wasn't something that he could do by himself. Right? So much sometimes we just want to kind of step on our own little island and we want, hey, you know what? No, I don't want to go to the men's conference. You know why? Well, you know. They always have these times when you get together and you pray in circles. Yeah, you know. I don't know. I'm not much of a prayer. And by golly, I'm not going to tell that guy my problems. These guys are confessing things. Sin in their lives. Oh, you don't want to go there. Man, it would be devastating to your relationship with God if you went there. By golly, you might get changed. Right? You might actually confess your sin to God. And actually, you know what? You might even repent. You might even lead a victorious life for Christ if you go there. So, you know what? Next year, don't go. And do not ask anybody in here to go. Sounds foolish, doesn't it? But that's how we work, because we're so tied up with pride. But the magnitude here was great. Solomon understood it. He invited. You know, a lot of folks think these were the Canaanite slaves, which they probably were, right? He pulled in 70,000 men to lift the burden. 70,000 men to lift the burden. This was Solomon's burden. You understand that? This was his burden. He called in 70,000 slaves, servants, to lift the burden. That's a lot. If you figure it out, right? I did a little math here. I like doing this. 70,000 men. So if you took 70,000 men and they lifted 200 pounds a day, right? 200 pounds, a burden of 200 pounds a day. Each burden weighed 200 pounds. And I got that from, because my father used to be a steel worker in a steel mill, actually, during World War II. And he used to raise these coils that were 200-pound coils, so I figured that was... I was kind of conservative here, right? They probably did more than that, but... And they did 10 loads a day. That's 70,000 tons of materials a day they would do, right? This 70,000 men, 70,000 ton a day. That equals about 2,800 tractor-trailer loads of stuff. a burden, right? We can say, wow, that's a lot of tractor trailers. Yeah, that's a lot, you know, to get it in our, to see how much work was here to be done, right? But for us, there's a lot of work to be done in this body, you know. There's a lot of burdens that are placed upon this man, you know. And you guys too. I'm not just talking about myself, but we have a lot of burdens. And we shouldn't feel like we have to do it all by ourselves, you know. Let me tell you a secret. Pastor Fred is not doing everything in the church. Just in case you want to know, man. I'm going to depend on you guys so much, right? I can't lift all the burdens of this church. You know, there's times when folks are in the hospital and whatnot. I won't be able to get there. But I want you to know that those people need to be visited. And they would love to see your faces. It's not just the pastor that does this. I may be leading you guys, but, you know, it's all our burden, you know. Here's the burden of the church. Let's do it, you know. So a lot of weight here. But is our determination, you know, does our determination outweigh the burden? And that's the difficult part, because if our determination doesn't outweigh the burden, all of a sudden we lose hope and we start getting into that. Whatever. It doesn't matter, you know. Whatever happens, happens. No longer are we determined to fulfill God's plan for us, for our church. And it goes on here, and I'm not going to read all this, but Solomon does request, in a sense, materials from King Huram of Tyre. And it says here, and he's pretty upfront with him, you know, and he tells him what it's going to be for, that it's going to be for the Lord. And here's a guy that's a Gentile. And he asks for, in verse 7 there, it says, therefore send me once. So he asks for all the timber, all the materials from this guy, and he says, therefore send me at once a skillful man to work in gold and silver and bronze and in iron and purple and in crimson and blue, who has skill to engrave with the skillful men who are with me in Judah and Jerusalem, whom David my father provided. Also send me cedar and cypress and algum logs from Lebanon, for I know that your servants have skill to cut timber in Lebanon, and indeed my servants will be with your servants to prepare the timber for me in abundance. For the temple which I am about to build shall be great and wonderful. And for me, I want my temple to be great, and I want my temple to be wonderful. You know, one of the things that you find in a bunch of guys, you always find this, struggles with pornography. Always, you always find this in guys. We had 60 plus guys there, right? And I didn't pray with anybody about this. And I'm sure there's guys that left. I'll take that back. I did pray for one guy. But I'm sure there's guys left that aren't taking care of their temple, you know, that the Lord's given them, that isn't taking care of their lives, you know, that have this disease with this pornography or drug addictions or stuff like that, or just struggling with sin in general. But we're to take our temples, and we're to take them and make them beautiful. You know, here, Solomon says, I am about to build shall be great and wonderful. This temple, which I'm building, is going to be great. How do we do that? First of all, we start with this, right? Start with prayer. You know, one of the things that he tells the king here is that it's for incense, which to us, that's prayer, right? You probably heard me say this again, we will not survive unless we're praying people. We'll dwindle. I'm not talking about size. I'm talking about lives. Our relationship with Christ will dwindle if we're not careful. So here he is, Solomon, making this beautiful temple. And I would encourage you to read through these chapters here. But I look at today's church, and we have, you know, we talked about the bookstore. We have some of the most amazing literature that you could possibly get your hands on in the States, right? We have all these great speakers and great teachers and great authors that have written some great books. And, you know, the Charles Swindolls and the Tozers. And, you know, we have all these great guys that write some great books, and we can glean from their wisdom, right? We want wisdom, so what do? We have all these books, right? We have big churches, great, you know, some great pastors. I won't put me in them. But, you know, like, hey, man, I spent a lunchtime with Pastor Chuck, and he said two words, and that was all I needed, right? We have some profound guys out there that give us some great wisdom. We can do almost anything in the States without persecution, right? We can go share the gospel on the street, and yeah, some guy might yell at us and make us cry, but he might yell at us and walk away, and we might not get anywhere with him, supposedly, but we planted some seeds he wasn't even aware of, right? We have some great teachers. But America is filled with sin, right? We look at it. We look at our campuses. Our college campuses are so liberal now that you, even a Christian group on there, you kind of scratch your head and say, you know, they're not following after God, really. They're compromised, full of compromise. Abortion is prevalent, legal. What is it? 50 million plus now. Drug addictions. Not only those that live in the slums, but the celebrities, the popular people, are addicted to it. We have child abuse. We see that in Penn State, right? We have child abuse in areas in which we send our kids, and we think they're protected, right? And we have divorce. Divorce out exceeds the world in the church today. So what's happening here, you know? What's happening? We've built beautiful churches with stained glass windows. You know? We've allowed our outside appearances to look beautiful, right? We do our hair in a certain way, some of us. Right? We look attractive. Some of us. I know. Mark. I'm with you, man. But we put on these fronts is what I'm saying. And then what happens? Why is this stuff happening, right? If the church is really receiving the teachings and receiving the resources and receiving God's word the way they should be. Why is this stuff happening in America, Christian nation? Why is this? Turn back to Kings, chapter 11. 1 Kings. Solomon, right, started out asking for wisdom. Wanted to build the beautiful temple of God for the Lord. He wanted it to be the best, right? We want our temples to be the best for the Lord. We want our lives to be led in such a way that it's the best. We want our kids to look at our lives and say, you know what? I want to be like that. Right? That's our intent. That's what we want. Unfortunately, this is Solomon in his last days. After he's done all this stuff, it says, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, and Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And isn't this true? The Lord tells us something, and we say, well, you know, what does he really mean? You know? And so here Solomon, you know, God says, you know, I told you not, you know, you shouldn't have touched these women. You shouldn't have associated yourself with your women, these women. But he says, Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives. Wow. And princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. Here's the danger, folks. That we marry someone other than the Lord. We are the bride of Christ. We are to be married to the bride of Christ. We are to submit. The bride of Christ is supposed to submit to Christ, right? In Christ alone. The problem here with Solomon was that he fell in love with foreign women that the Lord warned him against. And they worshipped other gods. And Solomon rejected God's plan for his own plan. It doesn't make sense, does it? A man who started well, that asked for wisdom, that wanted to know what God thought. He wanted to understand what God thought, and now all of a sudden he says, God, you don't know what you're talking about. Right? I'm going to do my own thing. And he got led away from the Lord. We're in danger of that. I think we're in danger of that in the church today. We're paying attention to too many authors, and we're paying attention to too many speakers, and we're going to these conferences, unfortunately, and we're putting these guys up on pedestals, and they shouldn't be there. We should be listening to Jesus, right? Then we're getting influenced. We're getting influenced by the world. The world says, you know, come on, what's the harm? What's the harm? Santa Claus is just fun. What's really the harm there? Right? It's just fun. The kids like it. Right? And then all of a sudden, where's Jesus? Where is Jesus? He's kind of second fiddle, right? And the compromise sneaks in, and all of a sudden we have lost our commitment to Christ, and we have fallen, you know, in love with something other than Christ. And we see this apostasy in our lives. where we've taken Christ out of certain sections of our lives, and we, you know what? Apostasy doesn't come overnight. It's a progression of things. When we first got saved, right? When we first got saved, man, it was all about, what's the Lord think about this? Rifling through Scripture. Now, how do we make our decisions? Do we make our decisions on, well, you know, we can get an interest rate for 3.3%, and gee, you know, or do we pray about that? Do we seek the Lord about it and say, Lord, how would you have me to spend your money? Remember, it's all His. None of this belongs to you. This is all His. So why don't you ask the guy that owns it? Right? But here Solomon is. He's got 700 wives. His father didn't set the example either. He had the concubines. He had numerous wives, right? It's all a progression. When are we going to break this tradition, in a sense? This family curse. In Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied. Right? He looks and he says, remember what God did for him? He blessed them, right? He said, you asked for wisdom, I'm blessing you with everything else. Right? And then, for whatever reason, his eyes lusted after these women. I can understand a few women, a few wives, but 700 wives. You know, we're not sure when he got his second wife and how he got the 700 wives. Doesn't really explain all that to us, but it happened, right? It happened. He started out with a good intent. I think everybody, man, when I heard about Solomon and how he asked for wisdom, and they're like, wow, I agree with that. That's what I should be doing. Right? That's what I should be doing. Yeah, I want to be like Solomon. But not in this way. Right? Through the years, this is at the end of his life here, and we find that Solomon has discarded all wisdom of God, and all of a sudden his is now much, much greater than what God could provide. He can see a little clearer than God can now. Make some choices that aren't very good. So I think the challenge this morning is that we ask for wisdom in every situation. And that we're determined like Solomon. Right? We're determined. He was determined to serve the Lord in such a way that he built him a temple. And that temple had some meaning to it, right? That temple wasn't to confine God. Solomon would even say that it wasn't something that could contain God. God was just too uncontainable. You can't contain God. But it was there for the people to go there and worship Him. You know, when we come here on a Sunday morning, when we come here on a Thursday night, what are we here for? We're here to worship and serve the Lord, right? We're here to hear the Word, but we're also here to pray. I think we need to pray more. I think we need to throw some more incense up to the Lord. You know, his intent when he was witnessing to the king Haran there, he was saying that this is for incense, to burn, so that we can burn incense. And them incense, as we know throughout the Bible, talks about prayers. And it said so that it could be a sweet smell to the Lord. Right? You know, the Lord loves to smell our prayers. He loves to hear them. He loves it when we talk to Him. He's pleased by that. And, you know, I was encouraged this weekend that the men's retreat was different than a lot of them that I've been on, because it's all about prayer. It's 24 hours of prayer there, you know? It was just awesome, you know? And it was an encouragement to me, because I talk about prayer a lot.
right? We talk about praying. Hey, man, I'm going to pray for you. Right? We have a prayer chain now. Right? We're praying for people. But I was encouraged to pray more. You know, I need to be praying more for you guys. I don't pray enough for you guys. You know why? Because I'm always like, how about me? I'm always praying for me. You know, like, oh, I got to pray about this house, and I got to pray about this work situation. But this is what the body of Christ is for, too, is to help lift those burdens off, you know.